You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we're going to begin a new series here talking about the letters to the Corinthians. That'd be 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and of course the background in the book of Acts chapters 18 and 19. Now, this is going to be part one of the baptized in Corinth. Now, what I want you to see is this connection between the baptized in Corinth and the baptized in Ephesus. Of course, we will see that connection in the book of Acts, specifically in chapters 18 and 19. And we will also most clearly see the connection in the common baptismal language. For instance, when Paul was writing to the baptized in Ephesus, he opened up his letter by saying this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As you recall in our lectures about the Ephesians, we noted that the saints are those who have been sanctified, and Paul makes the direct connection to the work of the Holy Spirit, calling, gathering, and enlightening in the waters of holy baptism. As you remember, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul teaches clearly on this subject, saying, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word." That, of course, is a reference to baptism. "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish." That is blameless. So again, to be holy and to be sanctified is to be holy ones. That is, saints. So to the baptized in Ephesus, those who have been sanctified by the washing of water with the word. In a very similar manner, Paul opens up his first letter to the baptized in Corinth by saying this, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, first of all, note again that Paul is addressing his letter to the baptized. That is, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is, those who are saints. Now, later on, in his first letter to the baptized in Corinth, in chapter 6, he will say this, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Again, notice the similar baptismal language, that the baptized in Corinth have been washed and sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus. Just like he said back in Ephesians chapter 5, in which he refers to baptism as the washing of water with the word. They were sanctified, made holy. They are saints. The saints in Corinth, the saints in Ephesus, the baptized here and the baptized there. Now also, notice that in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is talking about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Of course, in baptism, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The name of God is placed upon us with water and the Word. And thus, back in chapter 1, he says that he's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are saints, those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that language of calling upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same language that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter says the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel's words about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the ascension of Christ. And so after Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, Peter then ends by saying this, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then later on in Acts chapter 2, those who are hearing the preaching of Peter about Jesus are cut to the heart and they say, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter's answer is simple. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So he just said in Joel, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, people will call upon the name of the Lord, and they shall be saved. And then the people ask, "Well, what must we do to be saved?" In other words, what must we do to call upon the name of the Lord? And Paul says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." This is precisely how they are calling upon the name of the Lord, to be baptized into His name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's only one true God. We cannot separate the name of Jesus from the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Thus, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is to be baptized in the name of Yahweh, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul will say, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Again, as we have noted before, baptism is not something we do for God. Rather, baptism is something God does to us, that God baptizes us, that God forgives our sins. So baptism is not the first act of obedience. Rather, in baptism, we have the promise of the forgiveness of sins, and we have the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thus, Paul says, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." Now again, this is grace language. This is promise language. This is what God is doing for us in Christ, bringing reconciliation, the remission of sins, and regeneration, so that when Jesus ascends into heaven, when Jesus now stands as our one mediator with God, our true high priest, He pours out upon us the remission of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is God's act. This is how God sanctifies us, how God makes us holy, by forgiving our sins and giving to us the righteousness of Christ. For those who believe in the promise of salvation found in Jesus alone are justified, and the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to them, reckoned to them, given to them, counted for them. It becomes their righteousness. It is a gift, a received passive righteousness, or an alien righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that becomes ours by faith. And therefore, since this is God's doing, His forgiving, His giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, His promise, this is not only for adults, but this is also for children. There are no exclusions. God is giving these gifts abundantly. He is the one who is converting and giving the gift of faith. He's the one who is opening hearts to believe, ears to hear, mouths to declare His praise, and renewing our minds. I want you to see that connection between 1 Corinthians and Acts. That in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing to the sanctified, to the saints, to those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is writing to the sanctified saints, those who have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and given the promise of the remission of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's how the book of Acts begins, and it's how 1 Corinthians begins, by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the conversion of, this is God's work of sanctification, of making saints. The Holy Spirit is making us holy by calling us, gathering us, enlightening us with His gifts, calling us in the waters of holy baptism where we hear the voice of Jesus. Now let's look at another connection here quickly between 1 Corinthians and Acts. I want you to note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 1, the apostle writes to the baptized in Corinth saying, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenius. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 18 at verse 17, you hear about Sothenius in Corinth, that Sothenius is the ruler of the synagogue who was seized and beaten in front of the tribunal. Why? For his confession of faith in Christ as Savior. That Christ is the Messiah, the one who was crucified for his sins, raised for his justification, and now stands as the one mediator, the high priest, for our benefit in heaven. That he is before the Father for us, our advocate, the righteous one, the one who is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Well, this is Sothenius who confesses this faith. And for that confession of faith, for the name of Jesus, he is persecuted. Well, now, Paul, when he writes to the baptized in Corinth, he brings greetings from the former ruler of the synagogue. Now, let's go ahead and continue at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul writes to the church of God, that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who have been called to be saints, together with all those who have been sanctified and called to be saints, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've been baptized, given the promise of the remission of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is how Paul begins the letter. Now let's pick up at verse 10. Now Paul will get to the crux of the matter and say this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, notice here that he's appealing to them by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with all other sanctified saints, with all the other baptized who have been baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in baptism we are to have the unity of faith. And so he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you would agree and that there would be no divisions among you, but that you would be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now again, Notice that in baptism, we have the connection to the unity of faith. Back in Ephesus, when Paul was writing to the baptized, Paul was encouraging the baptized in Ephesus, saying, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another in love." And then what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4? He says this, that you would be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now notice that again, when Paul is encouraging the unity of the faith, it is the unity of the Holy Spirit. It is the unity that we have in one baptism. As we confess in the creed, we believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. The church is to be one. Now notice what Paul is then addressing to the baptized, who are not being of one mind and one body and one spirit. Instead, there is division. So what does Paul say to the baptized in Corinth? "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." Again, that language of brotherhood, that we are one in Christ. And here's what he goes on to clarify. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "What I mean is this, that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'Cephas,' depending upon how you want to pronounce it, or 'I follow Christ.'" Now notice here that you have this division by what teacher you are following. Are you a disciple of Paul, or are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple of Apollos? Are you a disciple of Peter? That's Cephas or Cephas. That's the Aramaic for Peter, the rock. Now, which one are you following? Who are you a disciple of? And so this is where Paul will say, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Now, this is important to note here, that Paul is connecting the name with being baptized with being crucified. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Christ was crucified for you. You were baptized into the name of Christ. And when you were baptized into the name of Christ, you were given the promise of being united in his death, buried with him, crucified with him. That's the promise we have in holy baptism, that this is a work that God is doing for us, uniting us with the death, crucifixion, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. That when we say we are baptized, we say that we are crucified with Christ. This is something God has done for us. This is something that God has done to us. But it's not something that Paul has done. Paul was not crucified for us. Paul's name was not given to us in baptism. We have the name of our God, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We call upon the name of the Lord in baptism. The name is placed upon us in the water and word. And so Paul will ask, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, in the one baptism for the remission of sins, there is to be the unity of faith. And so notice that what Paul goes on to say here at verse 14, after giving a litany of these questions for them to meditate upon, Paul now asserts, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Now, notice the way that Paul is arguing. He's not trying to diminish baptism, but he's saying this, that if you're trying to have a popularity contest, or you're trying to follow the personality preacher, whether it's Peter or Apollos or whoever it may be, Paul is thankful that he didn't baptize that many people, because then everybody would claim the name of Paul. They are followers of Paul instead of Christ. You see, when we are baptized into the name of Christ, we are given the name Christian. We are followers of Christ. In fact, we are to be little Christ towards others. As Christ has loved us, we are to love others. As Christ has been merciful to us, we are to be merciful toward others. As Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. But Paul here is thankful that there's only a few that he's baptized, so that you don't have a whole group of people all claiming to be baptized by Paul, as if baptism by Paul was more special than baptism by Apollos or whoever the preacher may be. So Paul is saying it's not the person who did the baptizing, it is Christ who uses that person to baptize. In other words, Christ is using instrumental means. He's using men in an office to baptize people, so that when Apollos is baptizing, in fact, it's Christ who is baptizing through Apollos. When Paul is baptizing, in fact, it is Christ who is baptizing through Paul. When Peter is baptizing, in fact, it is Christ who is baptizing through Peter. So that's why when you are baptized, you hear the voice of Jesus. What's the voice of Jesus? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism doesn't become more special because of the personality of the preacher. Instead, baptism is special because of Christ. The voice of Christ is what makes it efficacious, so that through the mouthpiece, you hear the voice of Christ clearly. That Christ is doing the baptizing through the instrumental means of one person baptizing another. Now, it's important to note that when we're talking about baptism, baptism is something that is done to you. So even the picture and the imagery that we have of one person being baptized by another person is showing us that this is grace language. It is something that is done to you by someone else. It's not something you do to yourself. This is not a work that you do to merit God's favor. Instead, this is God working through the instrumental means of water and His Word and somebody baptizing you. Now, furthermore, it's the same thing with the water that's being used. It's not like the water from the Jordan River is more sanctified than the water that's found in any other place in the world. It's not like you have to have that water and that water makes it baptism. It's not like you have to have a certain pronunciation or accent or even a language that's being used when the Word of God is heard with the water. It is washing with the water, that you're born with water and the Spirit. This is God's work through these instrumental means of water and His Word, whatever language that word may be spoken. It doesn't have to be Greek. It doesn't have to be Hebrew. It doesn't have to be German or English. It's the Word of God that is heard with the water. And it's not the person or the personality of the one baptizing that makes it efficacious. It is Christ and His Word that makes it efficacious. So Paul will say, I'm glad that I only baptized two of you, Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized into my name. And then here's where we have that parenthetical comment. where Paul then notes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, and beyond that, I do not know whether I have baptized anyone else. Again, notice what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to say it's not about the personality of the person who administers baptism. The point is, baptism is God's work. It's not about who baptized you. So Paul just rattles off some names, Crispus and Gaius, and then he says, oh yeah, and the household of Stephanas. Now remember, when we talk about a whole household being baptized, we are talking about adults and children and presumably infants. More than just the immediate family, but also the extended family, and also potentially any other manservants or maidservants or any other employees that would be in that household. I mean, we're talking about a whole group of people, no exclusions, the whole household, as we see in the book of Acts. So once again, when Paul is giving a witness that he baptized a whole household, this is a testimony that infants are to be included. If infants were to be excluded from baptism, Paul would give us a clear word here. And he would say, now I baptized a whole household, but be careful, you don't want to baptize infants because it is forbidden by Jesus to baptize infants. Now you see, that's completely silly. We have no such word. Jesus has never forbidden the baptism of infants. Therefore, the one who is doing the baptizing should never forbid infants from being baptized. The one who's doing the baptizing should never exclude infants from being baptized. In fact, when Jesus was instructing the apostles, he made it very clear that we are not to forbid what he has not forbidden. If we forbid things that God has not forbidden, we are following our own word and not the word of God. We're following the imagination of our own corrupted hearts, thinking what is right in our own sight. And so Jesus, when he saw the apostles forbidding little children from coming to him, this is in Mark chapter 10, Jesus clearly gave a word of instruction to the apostles. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now we want to understand the implications here, that the kingdom of God belongs to children. The kingdom of God is given as a gift, and Jesus is the one who gives the gift. Jesus does not exclude children from the kingdom. Instead, he says, let them come because the kingdom belongs to them. And then he goes on further and says, unless you become like a child. In fact, he goes on to say that unless you become like a child, you cannot receive the kingdom either. You see, faith is a gift from God. Faith is not the act of the will. Faith is not a decision or a commitment of our lives that we make to Jesus. That would be something we do. Instead, faith is a gift from God. He's the one who gives the gift of faith to adults and to children by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that converts hearts. Now, in Luke's account of the same event, he makes it clear that the disciples were trying to prevent infants from coming into the kingdom. And Jesus says, do not hinder them.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.